Good morning, everybody. It's great to see everyone here and everyone's smiling eyes. It's good to see you all back. And greetings to everyone online as well, and hope it won't be too long till we can see you as well. Today is indeed a day we can rejoice in, and we're going to start by singing a joyful song. 230. There's a river of life. You'll notice, though, that the cause of the joy in this song is not outward circumstances, but inward, something inward. It's the inward life. In verse 1, we can see that it's the same life that we read about in the New Testament, that life which makes the lame walk and the blind see, and it sets the captive free. This is the same life that rose Jesus from the grave. And this life is in those of us who've chosen to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. In verse 2, we see the reason that we can have this life. We've been cleansed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus, who, as we see in verse 3, is now at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us, or praying on behalf of us. So please stand, and if you're at home, stand up too. Those in the front row, you can sing and clap, and everyone else, you can't sing, but you can also clap, so follow Christine. There's a river of life. This is the life that enables us to follow him, and so we can sing and clap with joy. Let us sing.
Thank God, can see so many people this morning. We praise the Lord because He's the river of life. We can come together in His name to enjoy his life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Although by ourselves we are so poor, we once dead in sin, but you are the river of life, and we can come to you. Because of you are the river of life, we can enjoy, we can swim in your grace. So this morning as we come to you, we look upon you, we ask you to speak your words into our hearts, so that we can know you, and so that we can know the abundant life you've given to us, so that we can learn to love you and give glory to you because you are worthy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start to share, I ask you to pray, because always when I stand here to speak, I feel inadequate. But by the grace of the Lord, we can all learn together to fellowship in his words. So pray for yourself, pray for me, pray for people around you, you care for them, so that we can look at the word of the Lord and let the Holy Spirit to speak and translate his words into our hearts. So that what I share, there's a lot of gaps, but the Holy Spirit fill the gaps and speak his heart's desire into our hearts. So glad we can come here. Although some people may still stay at home, but we have a lot of people here. We thank God. By God's grace, we have been looking and learning together on the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning for quite a while. From previous messages, we know that the book of Ephesians consists of two main parts. The first three chapters talks about the glorious calling of God to which Christians have been called. You, if you believe in the Lord, you have received the glorious calling. And the last three chapters talks about how Christians should walk worthy of this calling. Believers, in chapter 1 to 3, has been told that believers has been given every heavenly spiritual blessing by God. Chapter 4 to 6 talk about how believers can experience the spiritual blessing from God in daily walk in this world. The first three chapters talk about the salvation work of God that God has accomplished in believers. The last three chapters of Ephesians talking about the working out of the salvation by the believers with the Holy Spirit's empowerment. So in other words, the first three chapters provide the reason and the foundation of the last three chapters. Without the first three chapters, the last three chapters become meaningless and unreachable. But because we have the first three chapters, the last three chapters is meaningful and reachable for us to experience the Lord desires us to experience and to walk in. Today we would like to continue to look at chapter 4, verse 26 to 27 in the last three chapters. Part of the last three chapters. In order to understand and apply these two verses properly, let us revise the context in the previous few chapters. Chapter 1 talks about God's calling for us purposed before the foundation of the world. Let us review verse 3 to 6. The version I'm using is the ESV. Here say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has already blessed each Christian with all spiritual blessing in Christ. All these spiritual blessings are ours. We are not waiting for the blessings to be given to us. But these spiritual blessings are waiting for us to experience in Christ. Let us continue. Verse 4 to 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here tells us that there is a purpose for God to choose us even before the foundation of the world. The purpose is not for us to be blessed, to have worldly success, physical health, and material riches in this world. The purpose is even not only for us to enjoy, to be loved as God's children. The purpose is also for us to share the holiness of God. Today we are, as we are being transformed by his grace to be like Christ, we are more able to bear fruits, good fruits, to give glory to God. Chapter 2 and 3 talk about God's calling of salvation coming to us in time and space. So each one of us have our salvation story. In verse 1 and 2, Paul described our original condition before being saved. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Originally, we were dead in sin. Then the salvation came to us, in verse 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Here tells us how a person is saved. It is grace by grace through faith. It is not by man's own doing. It is the gift of God. This is not a result of the person's own work. This is the work of God's grace, so the person cannot boast. The only thing for the person, for us to do, is to receive Jesus. Receiving Jesus means believing in his name. Receiving Jesus Christ to be his Savior and King. Through this faith in Jesus, you and I experience God's miraculous work on us. The miraculous work in that is that God cleanses us our sins, and give us a new spirit and a new heart, as said in Ezekiel chapter 36. A new man is created in this person, in us, who believed. Apostle John called it born again, or born from the above. This is the miracle of conversion happen on us when we believe. Have you been converted? Have you been born again? This is the starting of God's workmanship on the person who believes in him. Then we come to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This new man created in Christ, when we believe, is not just lying there doing nothing. In the past, before a person is born again, he walked in sin and was spiritually dead in sin. Of course, the person couldn't do any good work to earn his salvation. Now, by grace through faith, he received new life. Now he has a new man in him. He's able to put on the new man in Christ to walk in good works. By grace, through faith. How we believe in the Lord, being saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith, as we move on to follow the Lord, also is by grace through faith, continuous faith. So after Paul talking about how God raised us up from death to sit together with Christ in the real heavenly spiritual realm, then Paul urged Ephesian Christians in chapter 4, verse 1, saying, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Christians, not only sitting with Christ in the midst of all the spiritual heavenly blessings, as said in the first three chapters, Paul urges Christians in this verse to experience the spiritual blessing through daily work, daily walk in this world in a very practical way. Then in chapter 4, verse 17 and 20, Paul said, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. But that is not the way you learn Christ. If someone still keep walking as the Gentiles do and bear bad fruits, but not good fruits, it simply shows that they did not learn Christ. The word walk here is the same word used in chapter 2, verse 2, walking in sins. And chapter 2, verse 10, walk in good works. Chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling. 17, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Walk is a major theme and exhortation in the book of Ephesians. Yes, to receive eternal life is not by good works. But having eternal life is for walking in good works. Actually, good works or good fruits are natural consequences or evidence of eternal life or true conversion. Today, there are some professing Christians. They do not have the desire for Jesus and His holiness. They do not hate sin because they are not converted, by having a new heart and spirit from God. Naturally, of course, there's no change of desire and value in the old heart and mind. Of course, they don't have good works, and they do not desire of good works. It is because they are still dead in sin. Their relationship with Jesus is just of mere outward words and religion, but not of inward life. They might say, "I know I don't have good works. I know I'm just a lukewarm Christian, but I'm still a Christian. I still have eternal life, and I will go to heaven when I die." How can these so-called lukewarm Christians, without evidence of eternal life, be so confident that they can be accepted into the heaven? Nowhere in the Bible is assuring, complacent or confident lukewarm Christians of their salvation and entrance into heaven. On the other hand, Jesus clearly saying that in Matthew 7, in verse 15 to 23, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, whether you have the life or not. Recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruits, but the diseased tree bears bad fruits. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruits, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus here did not say that we should live a life of sinless perfection in order to know that we are genuine Christians. Jesus here refers to a lifestyle, a way of life, of a person having new life. In fact, as we keep on walking with God in His light, we will keep on seeing our own sins and imperfection. That's why we need to experience the forgiveness of sin by the blood of Jesus. Conviction, confession, and repentance of sin is a mark of genuine Christian walking with God. The lawlessness and bad fruits Jesus here talking about refers to a way of life, a lifestyle, a life direction. You can't keep on bearing bad fruits while you are having a new good life from God. If anyone is lukewarm, let them be zealous and repent. Lest Jesus spit them out of his mouth, as said in Revelation chapter 3. If anyone is not yet converted, let them repent and trust Jesus as the Savior and King, so that they can receive eternal life from God to start the wonderful journey of his workmanship. If you are converted, let us walk worthy of the calling. Let us ask God for good works, good fruits. This should be our life direction and pursue. Our life on this earth, in this world, is not for living. Living is not the end. We live because we want to pursue the Lord. And this should be our life direction. These good fruits, good works, do not refer only to the outward observable behavior. Actually, the more important is the good fruits in our inner heart condition, unseen by others. If we have good fruits in our heart, we will have good fruits to be seen, so that people will give glory to the Lord. Paul continued in chapter 4, verse 21 to 24. 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to pull off your old self, which belongs to you, to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in the true righteousness and holiness. Paul says here, if we have been taught by Christ and know him, we should walk worthy of the calling. How? By putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It is because Christians have already had new man in him, in them. This new man is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. From chapter 4, verse 25 onwards, Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of the calling by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Last time we share on speaking the truth from chapter 4, verse 25. I'm not sure whether you have been learning how to put off falsehood from the old man and put on speaking truth through the new man. I find that usually, most of the time, or should the one who needs to speak is the one who blessed most. Last time I spoke about speaking the truth, and I have more motivation to learn speaking the truth and pull off falsehood. I'm not sure about you. Hope that you are learning as well. I've been more conscious of speaking the truth and avoid falsehood. But sometimes I fail. One occasion I tried to protect a third party's privacy, but ended up sending out false message to a person. What I should have done is to wisely withhold some true information, but not expressing falsehood. But I did. After that, I asked God to and that person to forgive me. Ask for forgiveness. I hope I learn from this lesson and be watchful and don't do it again. This morning, let us look at putting off old man and putting on new man in respect to anger from the same chapter, verse 26 to 27. Let us read together. ESV version. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is one of the few things Paul put into Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, talking about put off old man and put on new man. I'm going to speak on these two verses through three main points. First, understand righteous anger and sinful anger. Number two, do not let righteous anger to become sinful anger. Number three, put off sinful anger and put on new man. Let us first look at the first main point. Understand righteous anger and sinful anger. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. From these few words, it is very clear that the Bible doesn't say anger is sin. Yes, there are sinful anger, but there are also non-sinful anger or righteous anger. God is the one who created human beings to be feeling creatures. Without feeling, life would be very different. This is not God created us to be. Anger is a kind of feeling. Be angry and do not sin. Not only forbid us to have sinful anger, it also asks us to have righteous anger. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry here is a commanding verb, actively asking us to have righteous anger. when we have righteous anger, we need to manage it, handle it very carefully. Otherwise, it can easily turn into sinful anger. What is righteous anger? Righteous anger is an intense emotion a person may have when he has come across something violating God's righteousness and holiness. Righteous anger is an intense emotion a person may have when he come across something violating God's righteousness and holiness. Can you think of any example of righteous anger? Jesus was very angry when he cleansed the temple in John chapter 2. Jesus poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples then remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Righteous anger. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, Nehemiah was very angry when he saw the rich Israelite nobles and officials mistreating their poor Israelites. Other poor Israelites. Righteous anger can motivate us to deal with the sin and pursue God's righteousness and holiness. People compromise and condone sin might be due to lack of righteous anger, lack of intense hatred of sin. Like some church organizations, cover up or ignore sexual abuse committed by other staff or priests. Lack of righteous anger. Or Victorian government extended license to big casino company, despite them having damaged people's lives by exploiting problem gamblers and facilitating money laundering, which relate to human trafficking or drug trafficking. Love of money, but lack of righteous anger. On the other hand, anger often is a sinful anger. For example, in Acts chapter 7, when the Jews heard Stephen speaking, they were enraged and they grounded their teeth at him. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, rushed together at Stephen. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. Sinful anger. Have you outburst your anger to others who try to correct you? And you close your ears, stop listening to them, to other voices, and even to attack this person. In Numbers 22, Prophet Balaam wanted to go his own way to sin against God for gaining big money. At some stage, his donkey stopped walking to avoid the angel's sword in front of them. Balaam couldn't see the angel's sword and the danger ahead of him. So he was very angry with his donkey, stopping moving forward, and kept striking his donkey. Actually, the donkey wanted to save him from danger. Have you been angry at someone hindering you getting what you want, which is actually dangerous and harmful to you? Your parents? Your friends? Your spouse? Other people care for you. If things are not developed as you want, you became angry at God, explicitly or subtly in your heart. When a person is angry and let his anger to outburst quickly, he usually has his own reasoning and logic. He thinks he is right. He thinks he has his reasonable excuses. Somehow, in anger, he is locked in by his own reasoning and can't listen to others and become stubborn. When the other party disagrees with him, he might say angrily, "Why can't you see my point?" Or, "Why you hinder my way? My way is the best." The stubbornness causes his anger to grow like a vicious cycle. These examples of sinful anger of the Jews killing Stephen and Prophet Balaam has two characteristics. First, the intense emotion of anger is driven by a selfish reason. The Jews couldn't bear hearing Stephen rebuking them. Balaam couldn't bear being hindered by the donkey in the way to get money from the enemy of Israelites. Secondly, the intense emotion of anger is causing harm to other people. Do you remember last time? Your outburst of anger hurt people around you? Is your anger often driven by selfish reasons? Is your anger often causing harm to others? How does sinful anger differ from righteous anger? Sinful anger cares about self. Righteous anger cares about others. Cares for God's righteousness and holiness. Cares for the well-being of the victims. Victims of the sin. Victims by the offender. Sinful anger is driven by hating the offender. But righteous anger is to hate the offense, the sinful behavior. Like in Psalm 97, verse 10, he says, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." This is righteous anger. Sinful anger is driven by hatred towards the offender. Righteous anger, driven by love to God and accompanied by care for the offender. Just like Jesus in Mark chapter 3. When the people watched Jesus to see whether he would heal the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, Jesus looked at them with anger. But on the other hand, he grieved at their hardness of heart. Even Jesus cared for the offender. Sinful anger want to attack the offender, want to destroy them. That's why Jesus compared anger with murder. The person may say in their heart, "You are so bad and I hate you. You deserve punishment." Righteous anger wants to attack the offense, but not the offender. He leaves the offender in the hands of God, but he does not attack the offender. He wants to destroy sinful behavior, but not the person. Just like now we want to attack or destroy COVID-19 virus. But we want the patient to be recovered, restored. It seeks the benefits of the offender. Want the offender to be corrected from sinful thinking and behavior and turn back to God. Sinful anger is all burst of anger without considering others, because in the heart, I don't care for others. So they can hurt the people around them, such as children in anger, outburst between parents, or hurting the relationship with people involved, relationship with spouse or with children or parents or church co-workers or colleagues at work. But righteous anger is a controlled anger, because in the heart, the person saying, "I do care for others. I do need to care for others." Consciously avoiding stumbling people around. Avoid hurting the unity of the marriage, in the family, or in the church. Sinful anger is from the old man, from the old self. But righteous anger is from the new man, new self. Matthew Henry, who is in the 18th century, finished the 5 volumes of Bible commentary, which has been has blessed many Christians. He once said that, "If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own." Sinful anger, angry at nothing but only sin. We have just tried to understand different aspects of sinful anger with reference of righteous anger. When one day a certain anger appears in our heart, this understanding may help us to discern our anger to be sinful or righteous. Then we can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what sins are associated with my angry feeling. Once I identify the sins, I should repent and deal with those sins with the help of the Holy Spirit. I can learn to put off the old man and put on the new man. We can allow the light from the Lord to shine upon our heart. Therefore, we do need time to understand, be quiet before the Lord, and deal with our anger before we express it openly to others. It is because we don't want to sin against the Lord and bring harm to others through our potentially sinful and harmful anger. This is why James exhorted us in James chapter 1, verse 19. He said, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Therefore, we should be slow to anger in order to give time to ourselves, to give time to the Lord, to help us to discern and deal with the anger before the Lord, personally. Someone might say, how can I be slow to anger? How can I give time to deal with it with God first before expressing it to others? Anger is anger. It is an outburst. Who can control it? If you can control it, it is not called anger anymore. Is that right? Vicky shake her head. No, it's not right. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. Imagine there's a Christian husband. Can't control himself, showing a temper towards his Christian wife. Because they have big quarrels while both working at home during COVID lockdown. Suddenly, the husband's mobile rings. And the husband remembers now it's the arranged time for his boss to ring him to have a 5-minute discussion on a very important project. The husband knows very clearly that he has to pick up the phone, even now, in the heat of his temper and loud, quarreling voices. But just a couple of seconds, he can manage to hold off his temper and chat with his boss with a calm, normal tone. Is it interesting? Interesting. Why previously he thought he couldn't help showing his temper towards his wife, but now he can control so well his temper so efficiently? It is because he cares for his job and his face before his boss more than he cares for his wife's feeling. That is just selfish. Like you and me. You can be slow to anger if you care enough. If you care enough for the people around you. If you care enough for your pursuit of God's holiness and righteousness, you can be slow to anger. But do you care? After understanding righteous anger and sinful anger, let us move on to our second point, is how to avoid righteous anger turning into sinful anger. Paul said in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Before we look at what this verse means, let us first look at what this verse doesn't mean. This verse doesn't mean that we are allowed to have sinful anger as long as it stops before the sun goes down. No. As long as we are aware of the sinful elements in our anger, we should try to stop as soon as possible to deal with that. Because sins, when we are aware of a sin, we should deal with that. Because when the Holy Spirit prompts us, pointing us, showing us a sin, we should deal with that as soon as possible. Because the sin hinders our fellowship with the Lord. Also, this verse doesn't mean literally, do not let the sun go down. Because some Eskimos, they live in places where they have 16 weeks of continuous sunlight. It doesn't mean that it's okay for Eskimos to hold anger for more than 3 months. So it doesn't mean that. This verse also doesn't mean, but this verse means we need to deal with that as soon as we can. This verse also doesn't mean that when your husband has anger towards you during a quarrel between you, you have to stop him from sleeping at night until you can talk through the issue and incident and demand your husband to stop his anger towards you. This verse is more dealing with your own anger, but not your spouse's anger. Yes, often anger can damage relationship if not handled properly, and reconciliation is required afterwards, if you can, if other party is willing to. But often, only after you have dealt with your own anger and your other related emotions and attitude before the Lord personally, then you are in a better, adequate heart condition to reconcile with the disturbed husband. That's why Paul exhort us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. He doesn't say, do not let the sun go down on your husband's anger. Deal with ourselves. Verse 26 means that it's okay to be angry as long as your anger is not sinful. However, even if your anger is not sinful, even if it's righteous anger, you need to be very careful not to let it be kept in your heart for too long, because it cannot be helpful to your physical or mental health, affecting your sleep, or even develop into sins such as bitterness and sinful anger and hatred. That's why we should not let our anger last after the sun going down. This brings us to the second warning of Paul in verse 27 regarding anger. Verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. The word opportunity in original biblical Greek is place. Do not give place to the devil. There can be different kinds of sinful emotion or attitude associated with anger we have. Bitterness is one of them. David in Psalm 37 encourage us, especially for those people they have bitterness towards some evildoers. We don't have time to read it all. In chapter 37, verse 1, he said, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. 11. But the meek shall inherit the land, and delight themselves in abundant peace. But sometimes, we find that bitterness is harder to deal with when we are the victim of the offense. We need to ask the Lord to cleanse our bitterness and heal our hurt from the offense by the blood and by the love of Jesus. We should also choose to forgive the offender. Even we don't feel like to forgive, we can still be willing to choose to forgive. Letting go the offender to the Lord in our heart. We release our offender, release him to the Lord. We don't keep the offender like a prisoner in our heart. We leave him to the Lord. Forgive him. We can start praying for the offender, for their good. God can give us his love and grace to transform our feeling of anger and hatred through our obedient will and acts of forgiving, and transform this, those anger, hatred feeling, to feeling of love and mercy before the Lord. Another attitude is pride. Even we might think that the anger we have is righteous anger. Our apparently righteous anger towards the offender can actually be sinful anger. We might say in our heart, I am not like you. I am better than you. You deserve punishment. God should treat me better because I am much better than you. Talking to the offender in the heart. But a person really knows God's grace is a humble person. Because he experienced undeserved grace and mercy from God, so he can have grace and mercy to others. You are willing to clean the debt by the offender. Give him grace and mercy. And you can say to him in your heart, I am sinner as you are. I am not better than you. And myself, I deserve punishment. But now I am sinner saved by grace. All this bitterness, unforgiving spirit, pride, lack of mercy can be places or a foothold in our heart if we don't deal with that. Foothold in our heart for the devil to take his base and grow his stronghold in our heart. When this happens, our problem may not only be our incidental sinful anger. Our anger gradually becomes our habit. Our personality, our character. We become an angry man or angry woman. This is a very pitiful and dangerous condition. For non-Christian, the way to put off sinful anger and put on new man is to receive new life from Jesus through trusting him. This is the first step, crucial step. For Christian, if we want to run away from the sinful anger of the old self, we should know what we are running towards. So we may ask, why we have sinful anger? What is the opposite of sinful anger? What we are lacking? I thought about those Christ-like character listed on chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. These characters are crucial for keeping the unity of the Holy Spirit of the body of Christ. And these characters is the characters we should pursue in handling or in learning in this area of righteous anger or sinful anger. These characters, we don't have time to read it now, but these characters are like humility. If I am humble, I will be less likely showing temper to another person, thinking that I am better than him, and he deserves my condemnation and disrespectful anger. If I'm gentle, I have more gentleness, I will be less likely to be hostile, outbursting my anger towards another person. If I'm patient, at least I'm able to slow to anger and avoid a lot of sinful and harmful anger outbursts. If I'm more bearing with one another, I will care for the well-being of the people around me to control my anger properly. If I have love, I will be less irritable, as said by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I have eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit, I will avoid sinful anger, because sinful anger destroys relationship. If I have peace in my heart, I'll be less likely to be angry. Because anger can be driven by fear. If I have peace and security in Christ, I don't need to use anger to attack others as a response to danger or fear. We don't need to use anger to self-protect. Therefore, if we want to put off sinful anger and run away from it, on one hand, we need to deal with the sin. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us deal with the sin. But on the other hand, we need to put on, pursue the above Christ-like character of the new man. This is a lifetime purpose and aspiration. This should be our daily pursuit and direction. Because of time, we need to end soon. A few months ago, some people have been in a camp reading 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have time, I encourage you to go back to read it. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 12. We talk about bear with me, I would like to read it out. It's so good. Let us read it in our heart. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 12. Very precious passage. Very relevant to what we said about. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and so on. And we come to verse 9. Or verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Pay attention to this. For whoever lacks this quality is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Don't be a so-called lukewarm Christian. Make every effort to pursue Christ's holiness and righteousness. In this life, a lot of things you cannot. You don't need to possess. But you have to pursue God's holiness and righteousness. Pursue Christ-like character. This should be our goal, life goal. And this should be our daily goal. Every day when we wake up, we can pray to the Lord, Lord, I want to love you. And I want to pursue you. I want to be like you. Today, help me to put on the new man and put off the old man. Every day before we sleep, pray to the Lord. Lord, I want to love you and pursue you and to be like you. Help me tomorrow morning to put on the new man and put off the old man. Before you sleep, you have this prayer. When you wake up, you have this prayer. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. There's a two possibilities about lukewarm Christian. One is, they can't be sure they have the assurance of salvation. For lukewarm Christian, the Lord gives warnings. But some, they think they are lukewarm Christians. Actually, they are not converted. So we need to pursue the Lord. We have already received the life from the Lord. This life is not for us to idle. It's for us to pursue. Not by ourselves. By God's grace. Through faith. All things we need already prepared for us. Every day, may we have this goal and desire. Diligently pursue the Lord. May the Lord help us. We stop here. Let us pray. Now we commit your own words into your hands. We pray that what your word has been written in the Bible, may the Holy Spirit quicken the words and speak to our hearts so that we can have a strong desire to diligently pursue you, to walk worthy of the calling, because you're worthy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jonathan, for the message. Just a few announcements. There is a weekend away coming up in December, so I think notices has been sent out for you to keep the date. But details of the weekend away will be sent to you. Will be posted on Auburn Friends and Calibu Friends soon. The date is December 10 to 12. And also, because of the four square meter rules, our meeting hall can only limit to about 150 people. So when you leave this place, please check out. Otherwise, the numbers will become too many, and then we might be in trouble. So please remember to check out of your app when you leave the place. Morning tea is at the park. At Auburn Park, north of the Gibbons Street, on the other side of the station. And unfortunately, it's only available to those who are fully vaccinated. So before December 1st, we are limited to that. But after that, then on the 1st of December, we can have everyone singing and we can mix around without too many limitations. So that's all for the announcement this morning. We'll see you at the park if you are fully vaccinated. Okay, I'll see you next week.